Let's all reach out and grab the hands across the aisles. Man, isn't it a great day to be in God's house? And you know, last night when I was thinking about what was going on, it's amazing what happens in Georgia when it snows. We just panic. You know, Wednesday it snowed, Saturday night snowed, like, I don't know what's going on. I mean, why can't it snow during the week? You know, on the work days, not on leading up to worship times. But like Wednesday night in Refuge, we had a music group from Detroit. And they were like, people aren't going to come? Are you kidding? People aren't going to come because of this? So, I mean, they just couldn't figure it out. But, you know, I was sitting there last night, I was thinking, I don't know who's going to come tomorrow. I was really concerned about it. And you know, when you have to make the call, it's always easier to make the call when you're not having to make the call. If you're not the person having to make the call, it's the easy call. But when you're the person that's having to make the call, it's tough. You know, it's really, really tough. And so I was wrestling back and forth and said, okay, by 9 o'clock on the website, we're going to post something. You know, I don't know what we're going to do. We're going to post something. And then once we posted it, I'm thinking, you know what? It's going to be me and my family and the staff. Maybe 50 people. You know, I'm thinking, all right, what am I going to preach on? Am I going to preach the double helix message on truth that was planned for tomorrow? And the more I thought about it and wrestled with it, I thought, you know what? I don't want to do that because then the same 50 people have to hear it again the next week. And I hope it's that good to hear twice, but I'm not sure it will be. So I'm going to do something different. So today, you know what? I thought it's a good day to talk about Jesus. Everybody in agreement with that? It's a good day to talk about Jesus. And we're gonna learn about Jesus and study about Jesus today and talk about the wisdom in the cross from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And, you know, and my prayer is that this, you know, maybe this is a kind of an unusual thing for you. You know, with snow and all that's going on and kind of put a crimp in your plans for the weekend. And maybe God used those circumstances to bring you to this church today. And what he wants you to hear about is Jesus. What he wants you to know is Jesus. What he wants you to experience is Jesus. And if you're a believer and you know him today, I mean, there's nothing better to understand that though the weather can change in a moment and life can change in just a blink, we're safe and secure in the hands of Jesus. And so let's just pray and ask God to have his way in our hearts today. Father, we love you. We thank you for just the wonder of your love. And Lord, we are amazed by the way you love us and care for us and thankful for the grace that you display in our lives every day. And Father, we just stand here today thankful for Jesus, thankful for our Savior, and the salvation that we stand in, not because we're good, not because we deserve it more than anybody else, but because of your wonderful grace that's been poured out in our life and the person of Jesus saved us from our sin, established us in salvation, and has waiting for us our hope, eternity with you in a place called heaven. And God, we just pray today that as we study your word and as we listen to your Spirit, that you would work in our hearts, so that Christ may be exalted in our lives, even on this day, and even in this moment. And God, I pray for the people that you've gathered here today, this congregation of people that have come to worship you and celebrate the life that we have in Jesus. I pray for those that are here that are so close to knowing Christ, and you brought them here today so that they might see you and understand the glory of your salvation, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in their heart today and that their heart would be receptive. And I pray today that they would take that step and place their faith in Jesus. And as John chapter 5, verse 24 tells us, that they would today cross over from death to life and experience the life that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. And God, we stop today and we pray for those in our own congregation and in our family and our community. They're just going through tough times. There are so many in our community that are going through tough economic times, financial times, and they're struggling. Lord, I pray that in the midst of their struggle, they'll find that their hope and the answer to their struggles is in Jesus. And God, I pray that you would give them a calm assurance as they walk in faith and trust in you. And God, I pray for those that are hurting physically. Lord, I pray today that you would just bring comfort and healing and strength to them. And I pray for those that are struggling in their homes that just need you to work in their homes. I pray that you would direct their hearts toward you and that, Lord, that they would understand that everything that they are and all that they have belongs to Jesus. And Lord, I just pray that you would help them to live a life completely surrendered to you. Now, Father, as we come together as a group of believers to study your word, Just open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds so that we may have understanding in your word, we may be encouraged in Christ, and in the end, when this day is said and done, that you may be glorified in all things, especially in our hearts. So have your way in us and be glorified. In the name of Jesus we pray, and everyone said, amen. Amen. I want you to take your Bibles this morning, and we'll stay pretty much in one place so we can all keep up. But we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want to talk to you about wisdom in the cross. And the reason I do is because, you know, I was thinking there are a lot of people today that are really close to coming to Christ, but there seems like there's something that's keeping them from coming to Christ. And there's probably a lot of things that we could name today, but I think one of the things is their own wisdom. It's just worldly wisdom keeps us from coming to Christ. And because when you think about the cross, when you think about what Jesus did, when you think about God's plan for our salvation, it just doesn't seem to make sense. I mean, when you start talking to somebody logically and trying to describe to them what we have in God through Christ because of the cross, if you just look at that from a worldly standpoint, I mean, it just doesn't make sense. This just does not make sense. This is just not, according to worldly wisdom, this does just not add up. But you know what? In Scripture, and in from God's perspective, it all adds up. In the passage we're going to read, the word wisdom, Sophia, is actually in some form mentioned 13 times. This is all about wisdom. This is all about real wisdom. Not wisdom according to the world, but this is wisdom according to God, God's wisdom and God's way, and it's all wrapped up in the cross of Christ. Now, the reason he's talking about this as he writes to this group of believers in Corinth is because, you know what, they had gotten to the point where they were really elevating men. In fact, when you read the earlier parts of this chapter, you'll find out that the church had even become divided because one was saying they're following this guy, one was saying they're following this guy, another one's saying they're following this guy, and Paul's saying, well, wait a minute. I mean, are we about men? Are we about Jesus? And he goes on to tell them, beginning down in verse 18, he begins to tell them and explain to them the wisdom in the cross and the power of the cross. And so I want you to look at it with me. We're going to read from verse 18 all the way through the end of the chapter. So listen to what he says. This is awesome. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where's the one who is wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For the Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, God, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And that's really what I want to do. That's really, you know, I thought about, hey, it really is just a great day just to brag on Jesus and just talk about Jesus and talk about all that we have in Jesus and how it's all wrapped up in the cross. And so I want to talk about that this morning. And let's just think about this for a second. One of the things that he teaches us is that there are different responses to the cross. That the wisdom of God is revealed in the cross, and he shows us his wisdom in the cross. But there are different responses to the cross. If you look down in verse 23, right in the middle of this passage, he says this. He says in verse 22, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, what he's saying is there are three responses to the cross, and you can see these today. There's one group that says the cross is a contradiction. For the Jews, it was real simple. When they're thinking about a Messiah, when they're thinking about God, they're thinking about the majesty and the power and the domination and the strength of Almighty God. And so to picture God in human flesh, even the Messiah, on a cross is a contradiction. There's no way. That's just not feasible. And you know what? You don't have to be a Jew to think like that. There are a lot of people today, when you start talking about the cross and you start talking about Jesus, and there are even believers probably that look at this whole picture and say, this is just an unusual, amazing contradiction. There's no way that God, supreme ruler over all the universe, takes on human flesh and dies as a criminal on a cross. You know, that's the picture that God gives us of himself. That's the picture of his love. Jews thought that. It's just a contradiction. This can't be. But it is. He gives us another picture. He says, you know what? There are Greeks, and they don't think it's a contradiction. They don't think that this whole thing is just a foolish understanding. They think this thing is folly. In other words, when Greeks look at this picture, they say, this is just ridiculous. This is ridiculous. It's not just a stumbling block, but you know what? This is folly. This is absolute folly. This is crazy. And you know what? A lot of people I talk to today, a lot of people, when you start talking to them about Jesus, they say, well, you think that a man who died on the cross 2,000 years ago can have any place in my redemption, in any place in my salvation, in any place in my hope of heaven? That's utter foolishness. That's just absolute ridiculous. But then there's a third group. Not that see the cross as a contradiction, not that see the cross as ridiculous, but see the cross as the way of salvation. See the cross as the hope that we have in Jesus. If you look down in verse 24, he tells us about it. He says, but those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then he explains it. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You know, he's telling us is no matter what way of salvation that you've concocted, no matter how smart you may think you are, how brilliant you think you are, you've got all of your plans worked out and even your eternal security wrapped up in your own mind, God's foolishness is wiser than your wisdom, and God's strength is stronger, God's weakness is stronger than your strength, and his way of salvation is all tied to the cross. Isn't that a great picture? What he's saying is, you know what? Don't worry about it. There may be people that say this is just a divine contradiction. There's no way it could happen. There are other people that may say this is utter ridiculousness. There's no way this could happen. But you and I who are believers, who have trusted in Christ, who have been enlightened by God's Holy Spirit, know that the way to salvation is through Jesus, and that way is pictured on the cross. It's a beautiful picture. Now, what he goes on to tell us is this. He goes on to tell us that our mission, in light of what Christ did on the cross, is to bring God glory. And he starts that down in verse 26. And he actually gives us reasons for this. If you look down in verse 26, he says this, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. You know what I find in our society today, and you know what, it's amazing what we're able to do and what we're able to accomplish, and all of those abilities, whether they're discoveries in science or just practical discoveries that help us have an easier, better, more comfortable life. I mean, those are all great things, but they're all gifts of God. Is that, you know, we have gotten far too caught up in making much of man and making far too little of God. Amen. And what he's saying in this passage is he's saying, you know what, God did all that so that no one could boast in his presence. And he says this, God, is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification and redemption. And therefore, as it is written, let one who boasts, boast in the Lord. He's saying, listen, all of this that was done on the cross, everything that happened, was so that we might be to the glory of God, that we might live to the glory of God, that everything about us might bring glory to God. And he said there's a reason for that. And one reason is this: we're not much on our own. In verse 26 through 29, he's just telling us, you know what? He's trying to remind those in Corinth, you guys, not many of you were noble. Not many of you were real smart. Not many of you were considered wise in the world's standards. Now, there probably were a few. But he's saying, you know, on your own, you're weak and you're helpless and you're in need of a Savior. No matter how smart you are, no matter how strong you are, no matter how prestigious your position in society may be, in the end, you need God because you're not much on your own. The second reason he tells us that this is our mission is because of this, because Jesus is our everything. And this is where I really want to spend a little bit of time today. Jesus is our everything. Now in verse 30, he tells us, he is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, what he tells us is this. He's telling us that for those of us who are believers, the bottom line is this. We don't brag on ourselves. We don't boast about who we are. It's not about who we are. It's about who Jesus is, because he is our everything. When we come to know Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, I mean, everything changes for us. And he gives us a little list. And he says, first off, Christ becomes your wisdom. And isn't that good news? You know what? Physical, I mean, our worldly wisdom is limited to just the five senses. What we see, what we hear, what we taste, what we touch, what we smell. And you know what? Those appetites and those passions that are alerted by those senses can sometimes lead us down the wrong path. But when we come to Christ, he becomes our wisdom. In fact, listen to this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says this. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, you know what? When you come to know Jesus, everything changes because you become wise. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit of God comes to take up residence in our heart. He rules and reigns in our heart. And it tells us that when he comes, this counselor, this help, he will guide you into all what? Truth. He will guide you into all truth. He tells us that we have his word, which is the word of truth. That in every way, in everything, Christ becomes our wisdom. Now, here's what I want to challenge you in when you start thinking about this, because when you come to know Jesus and he becomes your wisdom, you know what we need to learn to do? We need to learn to think biblically. We need to learn to think like Jesus thinks. Those little bracelets that we used to wear that would say, you know, what would Jesus do? I mean, that wasn't just a cute little exercise in wearing a cool bracelet. It was really trying to get us to discipline our minds so that when we start thinking like Jesus and stop thinking like the world. Because we have a wisdom that comes from God. And that wisdom is explained to us in God's word. But then he goes on to tell us this. He is our wisdom. And then he says he is our righteousness. Now, I really like this because you know what the truth is? Based on what he's just told us in the preceding verses and based on what he tells us in other parts of the New Testament, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. Now, what that means is on our own, none of us can stand before God and say, God, you know what? I deserve for you to love me. I deserve for you to accept me. I deserve for you to place me in heaven because of all this good stuff that I've done. In fact, the way the scripture describes it, when you take the holiness of God and compare it to the righteousness, self-proclaimed righteousness of mankind, that our righteousness is a filthy, nasty rag in the sight of Almighty God, no matter how cleaned up it is. You know, I can really understand that. I don't know if you guys do this, but at home, you know, every once in a while I'll be working on a project, and I'll have on good clothes. And my wife tells me, you need to think before you get engaged in these projects because you get everything dirty. I mean, you mess up everything. But you know what? I'm thinking I'm not going to get dirty, and it's not going to take that long, but it always takes longer than I think, and it always gets my clothes dirty. And so we've got a stack in our laundry room, in this little bucket, we've got a stack of old shirts that once were good shirts until I worked outside in them. And we washed them. We put stain remover on them. But it didn't help. You pull them out of that bucket and look at them and say, is this a clean shirt? If you just look at it, you say, absolutely not. That thing is nasty. It's nasty. Now, we've cleaned it up. We've done the best we could do. But you know what? The stain is too deep, too dark, and too strong. There's nothing we can do about it. And what the Bible tells us is that we are ungodly. We are unrighteous. We are unholy. And in God's sight, no matter how much we clean ourselves up, we are not going to be holy in God's sight on our own. And that's why it's so amazing when he tells us, when we come to know Jesus and our lives are transformed by his presence, the old is gone and the new has come, that we are declared righteous. We are declared righteous. Now, last week we talked a little bit about this, and we talked about being declared right before God. It's not just that God looks the other way and says, you know what, you guys were sinners, and that's okay. I'm just going to pardon you, and we'll just let that go, and I'll declare you righteous. That's not how it works. In fact, let me read you two passages. One is in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, and it says this: to the one who does not work but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, in describing us as believers, it says, be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And maybe the best way I can explain this word and talk about it for a minute is just use another theological word, and it's the word justification. And we talked a little bit about this last week, and in a very plain sense, it actually means it's just as if I'd never sinned. That when Christ comes into my life and he becomes my righteousness, and I'm not dependent on my own righteousness. I'm not dependent on trying to clean myself up and get myself ready for God. I'm not trying to outweigh the bad things with good things. I'm depending on the righteousness of him, of Christ. It's just as if I had never sinned. I mean, that's how awesome God's righteousness is and how complete his justification is. But let me read you this little description about justification. It really helps us get a clear picture of what we have in Christ when we come to know Jesus. Justification. It says this is a forensic term, and it's opposed to condemnation. In other words, we're destined for condemnation, but because of Jesus, we are rescued, and we have experienced justification. It is the judicial act of God by which he pardons all the sins of those who believe in Christ and accounts, accepts, and treats them as righteous in the eye of the law, as conformed to all its demands. In addition to the pardon of sin, justification declares that all the claims of the law are satisfied in respect of the justified. It is the act of a judge, not of a sovereign. The law is not relaxed or set aside, but is declared to be fulfilled in the strictest sense. And so the person justified is declared to be entitled to all the advantages and rewards arising from perfect obedience to the law. Now listen to this. It proceeds on the imputing or crediting to the believer by God himself of the perfect righteousness, active and passive, of his representative and surety, Jesus Christ. Justification is not the forgiveness of a man without righteousness, but a declaration that he possesses a righteousness which perfectly and forever satisfies the law, namely Christ's righteousness. Now, isn't that cool? You see, the whole picture of what we have in Jesus is not that suddenly because we are in Christ, we've been cleaned up and are a whole lot better than everybody in the world. The fact is, left to our own, we are sinners. It's not our righteousness that's just been washed in a tub in the sink over and over again. Our righteousness has been replaced by the righteousness of Christ. Perfect. See, we're not just better. This is not a deal about just getting a little better. This is about becoming perfect. And when we come to Jesus and we experience his wisdom, we also experience his righteousness. And what that means is our righteousness is exchanged for the righteousness of Christ. And so when it comes to God, he looks at us and doesn't say, you know what, you were awful, terrible, and you know what, you've been trying to do good things, and you've been going to church, and you've been studying the Bible, and you got rid of some bad habits, and you've taken on some good habits, and you're looking a whole lot better to me. No, that's not the way God sees us. The way God sees us when we come to Christ is that old righteousness that we depended on is still unrighteousness. But what God sees us, he sees us through the lens of his Son, and he has replaced that ungodliness and unrighteousness with the righteousness of Jesus, and he sees us as absolutely perfect. Amen. We are right in standing with God because of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Isn't that awesome? Amen. That's why Jesus said that when you come to me and you study my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Because we're not working here. We're not working trying to gain God's favor. We're not working to try to outweigh all the bad stuff. We're not doing all this stuff, coming to church, studying the Bible, trying to live a godly life, trying to let our light shine to the world. We're not doing all that so that God ultimately at the end of our life will look at us and say, you know what? You did it. You did it. You had a bunch going against you. But boy, in the end, you ran on strong and you got it all right and you're now good enough and I'm going to let you into heaven. Man, you're one of my great saints. We're not doing that. That burden is not on our back. That yoke is not around our neck. You see, we've been set free from all of that. We are perfect in the eyes of God, and so now we are free to live a life that pleases Him. Amen. That's what Jesus does. He gives our wisdom, He gives us eyes to see the world from a different perspective, see it from God's perspective, and then living according to biblical principles. He is our righteousness. God looks at us not based on our own goodness, not even as good as we think we are now, but based on the goodness and righteousness of Christ and sets us free to live a life holy and pleasing to Him. And then he goes on, he says that Christ is our sanctification. He's our sanctification. That same verse he says, He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification. This is cool too. You know what that means? That word literally means just to be set apart. Just set apart. You're set apart to serve God. Set apart to serve God. I don't know if you've ever gone and just bought a puppy. You ever done that? And you know, you're looking, you're trying to decide what kind of dog to get. Some of you just got one for Christmas, and now after all the wet spots on the carpet, you're wondering why you did it. But when you went to pick them out, man, it was a cool day, wasn't it? You go and there's this litter of puppies and there's all these puppies and you're looking at them all and you're trying to gauge their temperament and what they look like, you know, and, you know, what their breath smells like and all that, you know, all that kind of stuff. You're trying to gauge all, is this the dog we're going to take home? Is this the puppy we're going to take home? And after looking at all those puppies, you know, you say, well, kind of set that one over there because that one may be it. That may be it. When you choose that puppy, he's been set aside for your pleasure, to serve you. And when we come to salvation in Christ, we were sanctified. We were set aside for God's pleasure, to serve Him. I mean, that's what Christ does for us. He becomes our sanctification. He's the one who sets us aside. He's the one that gives us the power and the ability to serve Him. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, listen to what Paul writes. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, our whole life has been changed. The old has gone, the new has come. Everything's been rearranged in our life so that we can serve Jesus. We have been sanctified in Christ so that we can serve God. That's our mission. That's our purpose. That God would get glory. And then the last word He uses is the word redemption. This is really cool. He says, and redemption. Close it out, redemption. And there's not a better way to close it out. You know what that basically means? It means that our sins have been paid for and we are set free from sin. The burden, the weight, the penalty, and the servitude to sin. And we've been set free to live for Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says this, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and this is just amazing. Here's the Apostle Peter, after all that he experienced in life, as he's writing this letter, he writes this, describing believers, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. You have been redeemed. Jesus is our everything. When Christ, who is your life, Paul writes, man, what a description. Maybe you're here today and you know, you've heard a lot about Christianity, and maybe you have some skeptical thoughts in your mind and in your heart, and I don't blame you. We can look at the way some believers live, claiming one thing, living another thing. That appears an irreconcilable contradiction, doesn't it? But when you look in God's Word and you hear God's voice, He's not talking about the example you need as disobedient believers, but what He's talking about is what you need to do in order to understand His grace and His love. Just look to His Son, because it's in Him you will find wisdom. It's in Him you will find righteousness. It's in Him you'll find sanctification. In Him you'll find redemption. In Him you will find salvation that God offers. Now here's the wonderful thing about God's offer of salvation. Here's the wonderful thing about what God offers in Christ. His offer still stands. His offer stands for you and stands for me. And He's not looking at you today saying, you know what? You've lived such a horrible life. You've done such horrible things. You've been such an awful person. You've even been critical of the church, my church, and you've been critical of my word, and you've been critical of what's going on in the world, so much so that, you know what, I don't want to have anything to do with you. To the worst of the worst, His offer of salvation stands. Paul described himself as the chief of sinners, and yet God saved him. And maybe today you consider yourself that, and God's offer still stands. I mean, that may not be the worst place that you could be today, though. See, the worst place that you could be is the place of the person who says, you know what? I really do think I'm good enough. I'm not too bad that I can't get saved. You may be too good to get saved, to come to saving faith in Jesus. You may be just thinking that your goodness is just good enough. The things you've done, just good enough. The way you've lived, just good enough. But God tells us that even the good need a Savior, and His name is Jesus. And so if you're here today and you're on the outside looking in, I just say to you, listen to the voice of God. Listen to what He's saying to your heart. And if God's at work in your heart, moving in your life, saying, listen, this is the real deal. This is the truth. This is the way it works. This is the display of my grace. It's all wrapped up in the cross. And all you have to do is come in saving faith to me. I invite you to put your trust in Jesus. And if you're here today and you're a believer, listen, there are a lot of things that we can learn and a lot of things we're going to learn this year about our connection with Christ. But let me just challenge you in this. Don't ever get over Jesus, because He is our life. Let's stand together. And I want us to pray. Father, we just bow before You today, and this passage is just, again, brought to the forefront of our minds and our hearts, the person of Jesus. What we're doing here today is not just religious practice. We're not just going through rituals or ceremonies. We're not caught up in that. This is not about the practice of religion. This is about a personal relationship with You through Your Son, Jesus. And He is everything to us. He is our wisdom and our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. And so we don't stand here today boasting about who we are, but we do boast in who Jesus is. And so, Father, we just pray that You would make Yourself known to us today, and that You'd have Your way in our hearts. Lord, I just pray for the group that You've gathered. Maybe there may be some that are here today that are believers. And even with all that we've said about Jesus, and even with all they know about Jesus, they still failed to give complete surrender and submission to Jesus. Maybe there's sin or selfishness they're holding on to, and today's the day to let that go. God, I pray that You would draw us to the cross. And Lord, if there are those here today who don't know You, whether in the eyes of the world they are good or in the eyes of the world they're awful, Lord, I pray today that they would experience Your love. In fact, the very reason they're here today is because you brought them to hear a message of hope and life that's found in Jesus. And may today they put their complete trust in you and experience the salvation that comes from knowing Jesus, so that you too can become their wisdom, their righteousness, their sanctification and redemption. Lord, have your way in our hearts today. And in every life, may you be glorified. In the name of Jesus, we pray.